And once again, welcome. Open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 5 and in verse number 13, where we are going to be continuing our study of the teachings of Jesus, our theme for the year. And we're dealing with the Sermon on the Mount. We've just concluded several lessons dealing with the Beatitudes, various attitudes that Jesus has encouraged us to strive to develop. And now we come into basically what I would describe as the primary purpose of the lesson that Jesus is presenting here, as we describe as the Sermon on the Mount. What we're going to be dealing with in our lesson today is we're going to be dealing with the importance of our influence. Now, many of the things that I say today ought to sound very, very familiar, because last year our theme was shining as lights in the midst of a dark world. And we actually addressed these verses continually as we went through that particular year. But what we're going to do in the lesson today is we're just tying it all together with the teachings of Jesus. We're going to look at the phrase or the statements that Jesus makes in this particular text. As I said, this is the introduction to this particular lesson. After giving these attitudes that we are to have, Jesus now establishes the fact that you need to be an example in every area of your life. And I'm convinced that the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, that's exactly what it's talking about. Be an example in every area of your life. And Jesus is going to give some examples. He's going to give some examples concerning our actions. He's going to give examples concerning our worship to God. He's going to give examples concerning our attitudes in dealings with others and our approach to why we are here and our purpose in this life. All of that's in the Sermon on the Mount. And we need to let others see God in us as we live these things. As we've noted in our study thus far of the Sermon on the Mount, while we read through this and we find this to be a great sermon that's worthy of great application in our lives, realize that many of the things would have been challenging to those to whom he was preaching. They would have been unpleasant, the things that he is telling these people to be willing to do. Just last week we talked about, blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus is saying, are you willing to pay that price to follow after me? And now he talks about, and I want you to follow after me, and I want you to let others know that you are following after me. That's what example is about. So let's study this morning about salt and light, living. In Matthew chapter 5, and beginning in verse number 13, we read there, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus gives this analogy of salt and this analogy of light. And both of those are just great illustrations of what it means to be a proper influence where others are concerned. So let's remind ourselves about these particular descriptions for a few moments. He begins by talking about salt. You are the salt of the earth. And that's an important thing for us to give consideration to. I don't know about you, but when I eat, I like a little seasoning on my food. And I like a little bit of salt, maybe too much. You know, doctors say you need to control the amount of salt that you have, but at the same time, we need salt. Matter of fact, that's a part of our makeup, is there salt in our lives, and we actually need it to survive to at least to a certain amount of that. But when you look at the importance of salt, it has a number of different qualities that are associated with it that make it good. And I would contend to say that as Jesus was preaching this lesson, that they even had more need for salt than we have it today, because we've developed things to where we have other ways of preserving things, such as refrigeration, that they didn't have. They would use it as a preservative and such. So what are some of the qualities that we find associated with salt that would be related to our influence? Well, one thing we might consider is the fact that salt is distinctive. And I'll tell you what I mean by that is you know what, when you look at food, what do you mean when you say it is bland? It doesn't have salt on it. It has not been seasoned. That is the point. Can you tell when salt has been added to food? Even in a very small amount, you know that it is there. And it's distinctive. And typically you can identify when your food has been seasoned with salt as opposed to something else, as opposed to pepper or some other seasoning. Salt has its own distinctive flavoring, and it is identified as salt. So we typically know when something is salted. Another quality associated with salt is the idea that it preserves. And it actually is very much a natural preservative. Like I said, back in the first century, they did not have refrigerators in their homes. They didn't even have electricity or anything. And so if they had meat at all, they would need to preserve it, and they would need to find a way to do that. And one of the ways they did that was by sowing salt upon that, and that would extend the life of whatever that was, whether it was fish or whether it was, you know, part of an animal or so on. You can put salt on meat and it can preserve it so that it lasts a little bit longer, or a lot longer in some instances. So it becomes a preservative from that standpoint. Another thing that salt does is it flavors. And this goes along with the idea of it being distinctive, but just the idea is it adds flavor to something, and it actually makes whatever you are eating very, very pleasant if it's done in moderation and the way that it ought to. And I think that that's really the emphasis that Jesus is making in the Sermon on the Mount by saying you are the salt of the earth. You're to be a pleasant flavor where the world is concerned. And associated with this is the idea that salt blends in. We may lightly sprinkle a little bit of salt on food and so on, and it's there. But a lot of times, when do you use salt? You know, you use salt early on in the preparation process. For example, if you're boiling pasta or something like that, you add a little salt to the water, and what does it do? It blends in to the pasta. And you may never see salt, but it's there. And it blends in a good and in a pleasant way from that standpoint. But its presence is there as known. And when you add it to that water, it actually disappears as far as looking, but you still know that it is there. And that's one of the things that's associated with salt as it is used. And you know, when you think about that from a standpoint of pleasantness and so on, you know, I've heard somebody, you know, even in sermons, you know, describe, and they're dealing with this very illustration here. You know, you go to a restaurant and you order a steak dinner and you order that filet mignon and it's a special occasion and it's prepared, and when you go to eat into that, you cut into it and it just melts and you taste it and it's quote unquote the best steak you've ever eaten and so on. But what do you say? Boy, that was good salt. You don't say, you say that's good steak, right? But it's been properly seasoned. The season has blended in with the meat. And that's what makes the meat pleasant and so on. Salt does that. It blends in. And then one other quality we find associated with salt is it creates thirst. And that's just one of the characteristics of salt. If you have too much salt, if something is salted a little too much, or you drink or you're eating something that is salty, it creates thirst, and you need to quench that thirst. Now let me ask you, can these qualities be associated with the idea of influence? Can these qualities be associated with the idea of being an example and being the salt of the earth? which is what Jesus wants us to be. You know, when you think about that, you know, are we to be distinctive? And should people be able to recognize when we are there and when we are not there spiritually? Can we, when we are sprinkling salt on the earth, can we preserve the world or somebody from destruction by our example? Possibly leading them to being preserved. Should we pleasantly flavor the world and blend in? Now, not compromise, you know, but the idea of assimilate to within society in a pleasant way and make it better because of that. Should we, by our example, cause others to want to learn more about Christ, to create a thirst for Him? So can you see how, what a great illustration salt is? You know, in talking about being an example. So Jesus says that you are the salt of the earth. And what He means there is the earth needs you. The world, those in the world need you to influence them for good the way that salt influences a dish. Does that make sense? Now he goes on and he explains it a little bit further when he goes on and he says there, but if the salt loses its savor, how shall it be seasoned? That is, if the salt loses its flavoring ability to flavor, how's the world going to be seasoned? How's the earth that we're supposed to be a salt? How are you going to season the earth if it has lost its savor? And what's the point that Jesus is being there? I think the point He's making is there is He expects us to remain effective. He expects us to keep going, and we have to keep seasoning. You know, you can season your meal today, and it tastes good today, but what if you make another meal tomorrow? Do you need to season that as well? Hopefully, you know. And that's the idea. You keep on seasoning. And we need to make sure that the savoring continues to be there. You know, we can lose our savor. We can live our lives in such a way where the world is not salted in a godly way where we are concerned. We can let the world dilute us. You know, by giving in to the influences of the world. We can let the world corrupt our influence so that what they are seeing in us is not Christ dwelling in us. Us being the example that we ought to be. And we do that when we give into the world. You know, be reminded over there in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 and following where John there says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. John is saying, don't let the world become who you are. Don't let the lust of the world guide your life. And let that be what other people see. Let them see that you're different. Let them see that you are pleasantly salting them. You know, I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22. And what you have here is you have the parable of the sower. And as Jesus is explaining the various types of soil, and he talks about the thorny ground. And notice how he describes the thorny ground in this particular text here, where he makes the point there. And he says there in verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Now listen to this. He becomes unfruitful. You're still salt, but you've lost your savor. You're no longer effective. What good is it? And Jesus goes on and describes, if the salt it loses its savor, how's the world going to be seasoned? And he goes on and he says, it's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Let me tell you what, the point that is being made here is God expects you to remain faithful. God expects you to be trying to season the world, to be pleasant in your seasoning of the world. And if you're not, He's going to hold you accountable for it. Notice what Jesus said. What good is salt that has lost its effectiveness? It's thrown out to be trampled underfoot. Remember Jesus over there in John 15 as He's speaking to His apostles on the night that He would be betrayed, and He talks about, I'm the vine and you are the branches. And He says, every branch in me that dwells in me bears fruit. And He says, any branch that does not bear fruit is cut away. Then you go to around verse number 6 of that text, and He says, not only are you cut away, but you're cast into the fire. And that's a description of eternal condemnation. So the point that is being made there is God expects you to be productive. And the idea of being the salt of the earth and letting and seasoning the world with your faith, doing what you can to make it better, that's what's needed. And that's what this world desperately needs. Let me ask you, you think the world could use a little more of the salt of the Word of God? Yeah, I want you to think about that. So that's what Jesus means when He talks about you are the salt of the earth. But there's a couple of other observations that we would make in dealing with the idea of salt. You know, when I see this, I ask this question, is it possible to have too much salt? You ever accidentally put too much salt in your food? You know, you double the amount of salt, or maybe you salt it and then somebody else salts the same thing, and it can become the point to where you literally have to throw it away. You can't eat it. You can reach a point where you can't dilute that down so that it is edible. And you throw it away. It becomes useless. Let me ask you, as a Christian, and when you think about what the salt is, we are the salt of the earth. We're salting pleasantly our faith to the world. Is it possible to have too much salt on an occasion? I think it is. You know, I read in Scripture how we are to be gentle. I read in Scripture how where the world is concerned, you know, we're to let your gentleness be known to all men. You read over there in Ephesians 4 that you walk worthy of your calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another. The idea is you be as pleasant as you can be. We've already pointed out on numerous occasions, there's going to be enough irritant, whether you like it or not. You know, as a matter of fact, I would actually say that with salt. You know, you pour just a little bit of salt into a wound, what happens? You know, it kind of stings a little bit and so on. There are some people that just a light sprinkling of salt is going to irritate them. But we're talking about the world in general. You need to be gentle as you are dealing with other people. Over in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse number 5, there Paul says, let your gentleness be known to all men. You just be diplomatic in the way that you treat others. You want an example of this? Colossians chapter 4 and in verse number 6. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. You may know how to answer it. Each one. What do you think Paul is saying there? He's saying, you be careful how you talk to others. Now, you may tell the truth. Is it possible to tell the truth and do more damage than good? Can you be hateful in the way that you say something and build up walls that will never be torn down? Not because of what you said, but the way you said it. And because you said, oh, you know what, I got the truth and I don't care whether you like it or not. I don't care how you perceive the way I say it. We need to be salt. Because what is it about salt? Do you pour salt on food or do you sprinkle it? Just a little bit. I think that describes the way that we're expected to be where the world is concerned. And another observation is you find in this description, the idea of being the salt of the earth, it's a call to be different. As we pointed out, you know, it's distinctive. Salt is distinctive, and you know when salt has been added to a dish. That's the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be different from the world. And that's how we sprinkle salt on the world. And that's the point that Jesus is making in this entire sermon. When He starts talking about these various examples about the way that we worship and what we do and the way that we treat others and so on, He's talking about you're different. And the world needs to see that you are different. But to the best of your ability, make it as pleasant as possible. You blend in as much as you possibly can. And understand that when I talk about blending in here, I'm not saying that I'm going to adopt the ways of the world and I'm going to become world. That's not the point. Remember when Jesus was praying to the Father on the night of His betrayal, as John 17 records that wonderful prayer? And He prays for His apostles and He says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. They're in the world and be with them in the world, but they are not of the world. There's a difference between those two things. We are in the world, and that's how we need to be seasoning the world. Even though we're not of the world. We need to be different. Conduct honorable among the Gentiles. When they see your good conduct, God will be glorified, and they will be put to shame when they accuse. That's the idea of being salt. So that's the first example that Jesus gives us here as to our influence. The second example, you are the light of the world. And as I said, we spent an entire year talking about light. What are some of the qualities that are associated with light? Well, number one, it gives light. It illuminates. You turn a light switch on in a dark room and you've got light and you can see what's in the room. So, obviously, that's the primary emphasis of light. We need light so that we can see what's in front of us. But what else does light do? It exposes. You know, I mean, and this is a part of illuminating. You know, it illuminates that which is good and lets you know where you are and so on. But it also exposes that which is wrong. How often did John, in the Gospel of John, talk about light exposing darkness and so on? And you know, the latter part of John, in John 3, verses 30, or 17 and 18 and following, or in 34 through 36 and so on, where he talks about men love darkness rather than light. They hated the light. Light exposes. It exposes darkness. And that is a good thing. In addition to that, light is something that can provide security where people are concerned. We typically feel safer when we are in the light. And honestly, more crimes take place in the dark than they do in the light. You're more susceptible to danger when you're in the darkness as opposed to the light. Because when there's light around, you see things, so it's more secure. Why is it that when people install security systems outside, many of them have censored lights? And what's the idea of a censored light? Somebody walks up, what's it do? A light shines on. And maybe you're on camera. So you're exposed as a result of it. But the idea, it gives you security. Because most of the time, those who are walking in darkness, they don't want to be in the light. And what do they do when all of a sudden that security light comes on? They go find another place that doesn't have one. It gives you security. In addition to that, light can be a source of warmth. Not all light is a source of warmth, but it's often associated with warmth. You know, think of the sun. You know, the ultimate source of light. Let me ask you, does it provide warmth for us? Well, I'll tell you right now, we wouldn't be here if it were not for the sun. If the sun were not where it is in the sky, and we've talked about this in our evidences class, but I mean, it's the right distance away, and it warms the world, Earth, just enough so that we can live on it. What about fire? You know, you talk about you get cold and you build a fire. It gives off light. What else does it give off? Heat, warmth. Light is often associated with warmth. And we associate it that way. You know, we sometimes talk about the cold and dark places versus the warm, light places. Another quality of light is it sustains life. Friends, we need light. We cannot survive without light. If you are deprived of light, you will develop health problems. And if you're without light long enough, it will take your life from you. It sustains life. So these are some of the qualities that are associated with light. And again, each one of these qualities helps us understand what it means to be a proper example. Are we to be eliminating the light of our Lord? You know, you ask the question, what is our light supposed to be reflecting? It is reflecting Christ Himself. Twice, Jesus said, act two or three times, He said, I am the light of the world. John 8 and John 9, in both of those, He emphasized, I am the light of the world. The world needs my light. And over, as a matter of fact, John, as he begins the letter, in John chapter 1, in verses 4 and 5, he says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So we find this is the light that we're talking about. It is being in Christ, and it is reflecting Christ in others. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul there says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the gods of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now what's interesting about this verse is it ties the light to Christ, but also to the gospel of Christ. It ties it to His Word. Following His Word. You know how you let the light of Jesus shine in your life? You do what this tells you to do. And that's what the world needs to see in us. Over in 2 Timothy 1 and in verse number 10. 2 Timothy 1 and in verse number 10. Paul there said, but it has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In other words, life and immortality are revealed, they are manifest, because they have been illuminated through the gospel. The Word of God is the source of light. And it's not that we have some personal light ourselves. We are reflecting the light of Jesus, which is revealed to us in His Word. And you have another passage that, excuse me, is in a roundabout way related to this. In 2 Peter 1 and in verse number 9 it says, verse number 19, excuse me, 2 Peter 1 and verse number 19, that says, so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Now, I know that's talking about the prophetic word. It's talking about the Old Testament illuminated who Christ was and revealed Him. But it shines as a light in a dark place. That's what the Word of God does. Friends, I'm going to say right now, that's the light that we're reflecting to others. And in the process of reflecting that light, will we be exposing the darkness around us? Yes. You know, will we be presenting an opportunity for spiritual security where others are concerned? You know, an eternal security. A security that takes them beyond this life and gives them a hope beyond this life. Are we providing warmth? And I think that goes back to the pleasantness. You know, being warm. Sustaining life. We're emphasizing what true life is. That's what we need. Now let's go back to our text. And let's notice what Jesus says there. You are the light of the world. Then He says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now back in the time of Jesus, and it's just as true today, but back then cities would be put in a number of different places. You'd find them in the middle of plains quite often and so on. But many times they would build them on the edge of a hill. And the reason was is it provided a little bit of protection. It provided some security, you know, because you can see. You can see what's coming and so on. But what happens if that city is lit up at night and, you know, you're walking toward that city? Can you hide it? Not as long as the lights are burning in there. A city set on a hill, it can't be hidden. You know it's there. You can see it. Anybody ever, and you know, this is true today. You know, I remember almost 25 years ago for the first time driving a U-Haul truck into, or whatever it was, but into California and coming down I-10 and you're in Palm Springs and you go up over this hill and you all of a sudden at nighttime you look out and there's just city everywhere. Friends, you can't hide Los Angeles. Satellites see Los Angeles, you know, from hundreds of miles up in the air, you can see the city, a city, light reveals a city. And Jesus is saying a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And Jesus is telling us this is how our light is to shine. You shine your light high and you make your light visible. Let other people see your light. Do we openly let the light of our Lord shine in our lives? And he goes on and he even gives the emphasis of that. He said, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Jesus says, when you light a light, what do you do with it? Why light a candle and then hide the light? You don't do that. You light a candle because you want people to be able to see. It's just wasteful to create light and then hide it. That's what Jesus said. You don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. You light a lamp to let it shine. You are the light of the world. Let it shine. That's what we are called upon to do. How are other people going to come to know the truth if we are not letting our light shine? You know, one of the things that we emphasize when we talk about the idea of being example is to understand that we are the first opportunity that the world is going to have to experience the gospel. What I mean by experience there, most people want to see it in you before they want to listen to you about it. When we sing that song, number 512 in our book, We Are the World's Bible, tells us that we are the only Bible this careless world will read. For many people, the only Bible they're going to get is what they see in those who follow after the Bible. What are they seeing? Are they seeing clear print? Are they seeing blurred print? Or are they seeing that which is straight or that which is crooked? We are the light of the world. The world is watching us. Don't hide your light. You should be living your life in such a way that people know that you're a Christian. And notice that Jesus said that you put it on a lampstand, which again is high up, and it gives light to a few people in the house. No, that's not what it says. It gives light to all who are in the house. And the point there, all the time. You're always letting your light shine because you're always being influenced by somebody. So, you know, I just ask the question, do others see that? Do they see your light or are you hiding it? I want you to understand something. It is possible to live godly and others not see it. Now, I'm not saying you're doing everything you ought to do, but the point is you can go down this checklist of things that you do and these things that you don't do. You may read your Bible every day. You may pray every day. You may control what you watch, where you go, what you wear, and all these types of things. But you never talk about God. And people have no clue that you're a Christian because you're hiding your light. You may be a good person, but you're just like that good atheist. Let me ask you, is it possible for an atheist to be morally good? See, the answer to that is yes. I mean, they can make up their mind, you know, I'm not going to rob or steal. I'm not going to use profanity. But they still reject God. We can hide our lights. And so nobody knows that we're a Christian because we never talk about the Word of God. Because we never let other people know, I am a follower of Christ. So that's, something to think about when we talk about the Word of God. Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And I'm going to tell you right now that I don't think that that's just talking about when you become a Christian. Jesus is talking about a way of life. He's talking about sending disciples out, and it's something that you continually do throughout your life. So are you hiding your light? You know, at some point you need to let others know, this is who I am. I am a follower of Christ. Couple of observations, or Jesus goes on and makes the observation, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let me ask you, what is our goal as we let our light shine? Isn't our goal to win others to Him? It's interesting. Jesus says, you let your light so shine. And the idea of that little word there is big. You let the light be so bright that others see what you're doing. Your good works. Your good works in such a way that God will be glorified in your life. The New American Standard says, you let your light shine in such a way. That's the idea of so shining. That's the way we need to do this. And our goal is that God may be glorified. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 11, we find in that text where Peter there, talking about our example, says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. They observe your good works and it leads to glorifying God. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and in verse 16? You let your light so shine that they see your good works and glorify God. Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Our goal is to win others to Him. Isn't that why? Wasn't that Paul's purpose? You know, over there in 1 Corinthians 9 when he says, I have become all things to all men, that I might be by all means win some. His goal is to win people to Him. And I want to do whatever I can without compromising God's Word to let my light shine, if perchance it will lead somebody to Him. That's the way we need to live our lives. Concluding observations. Is it possible to have too much light? Just like it's possible to have too much salt. And it's the same thing. You can shine your light so brightly that it becomes an irritant to somebody. Now again, those who love darkness, it doesn't matter how much light you shine, it's going to be an irritant to them. But the point is we can blind others in an ungodly way. We can blind others with the light of God in a way that's unloving and uncaring. We can be hateful. As we handle the Word of God, we can be hateful in dealing with others. Shining the light, but doing it in a harsh and brash way, that's not accomplishing anything. Jesus said, you be wise as serpents and harmless as doves as you deal with others. That's also in Matthew 10, by the way. As Jesus says, I send you out a sheep in the midst of wolves. It's verse 16. That's what we need to do in our lives. And one final observation, it's a call to be different. When Jesus says, you let your light so shine before men, the point He's making there is when your light is shining, they need to see Christ. They don't need to see some other light. They need to see Christ. You need to be different enough that they can recognize that Jesus is in you, that Jesus is influencing your life, that He is your Lord. That's letting your light so shine before men in everything that you do. We can never forget that God expects us to be different. We just need to remember that in our lives. So there we have Jesus challenging our influence. You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. May we, as we consider the teachings of Jesus, realize that it's more than just an academic exercise where we're just, oh, well, these are the words of our Lord. What good are they if we don't apply them to our lives? If we don't properly apply them? And a part of applying them is living them, and others are going to see that when you're living them the way that you ought to. So I ask, what kind of example are you being? Are you the salt of the earth? Are you the light of the world? Maybe there is someone here who has never put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you cannot reflect Him if He's not there. But you can change that, and you can change that this morning. And we're ready to help you. If you've never named the name of the Lord, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have your sins washed away and become a child of God today. Or if you're a child of God and your light has grown dim, rekindle that fire. Repent of your sins and ask God forgiveness and resolve that from this day forward, you're going to be more of what God wants you to be. If there's some way that we can pray with you or pray for you, we stand ready. So whatever your need is, let Him have His way with thee as we stand.